morning. I don't mean to cut off any conversations, but welcome to this, our third week of our evangelism class. We are attending this six-week class to help you understand some theological truths about evangelism, but just as much to equip you to be encouraged to evangelize your family, your friends, your coworkers, in your everyday relationships. So, like I said, this is week three of six, so after today we'll be halfway done. We've covered in class one God's sovereignty and our responsibility in evangelism. Last week, simply, what is the gospel? This week we'll be considering the gospel and our testimony. And then weeks to come, dealing with rejection, dealing with objections, and finally being intentional and strategic. So that's what we have to look forward in the weeks to come. So as we get started, why don't we open in prayer? Let's pray. Father, as we continue to consider the responsibility you have given us to go to all the nations to make disciples, baptizing them in your name, teaching them to observe all that you have commanded, we pray that you would give us grace this morning as we think about your work in our lives, or the testimony we have of your saving of us through the gospel, and how we can use our own stories to help others and invite others to receive the same mercy and grace from Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus for his glory. Amen. As always, as we start, I want to give opportunity, if anybody has any stories to share, I'm going to say any testimonies to give, but it's a little bit too on those. Any stories they want to share of recent opportunities they've had for evangelism, or ways that we can be in prayer for you, opportunities you're thinking about for evangelism? Yes, Diane.
Yeah, well, it's more like a question.
A question, okay.
My neighbor at Christmas, she just brought a little gift sack over it, and in it was a booklet. And the figure in the front looked very familiar, so I started, opened it, and it's Seventh-day Advent.
Oh, okay.
So I've been looking online for the differences, and I'm going through the book and kind of underlining some things that need to be clarified, but I can't find a whole lot, but I think there's something about Satan, a different belief about Satan, would you happen to know?
No, I'd be curious what they
think. Do you think it's just the worshiping on Saturday?
Certainly, obviously, it's in their name, Seventh-day, just like we're Baptists, we baptize. Seventh-day Adventists, they worship on Saturday, so not the first day of the week. They still celebrate what would be the Old Testament Sabbath, that is Saturday, so... Yeah, Seventh-day Adventists, there is some variety, much like Baptists, so depending on the church. Unlike maybe, Mormonism or Catholicism, where there's a lot of structure and uniformity, Seventh-day Adventists are a little bit more.
Okay.
Yeah. But what's your neighbor's name? Do you mind sharing?
I don't even know.
Okay.
I
Diane's neighbor.
I know that. The man and the wife, and they have a teenage daughter, but one of the mothers lives with them, and she doesn't speak English very well, and I'm not sure. I'm thinking it might be her, because her car's gone on Saturday.
Okay.
She takes off, so I'm not sure.
Okay. Well observant of you.
I'll find this out.
Soon. Okay. All right, so thanks for sharing. Diane's neighbor, who's Seventh-day Adventist. Anybody else have recent opportunities or things that they've been prompted to think about for prayers for opportunity for evangelism, neighbors, coworkers?
I actually have nothing.
Go ahead.
Robin is her name. We've had brief conversations. She seems open to.
Okay. All right, Robin. Awesome. Anybody else? A lot of us have been locked away in the rooms. Your coworker?
Sarah.
And his coworker, Sarah. You work with her regularly?
I used to.
You used to.
We're going to get coffee on Wednesday.
I feel like, awesome. We definitely pray for that. I feel like nurses, this is maybe just an outsider's perspective looking in, but your schedules are so different. You probably don't work together that much, but that's great. Sarah, coffee on Wednesday. All right. Well, thanks for sharing. Yeah, I would encourage you as you think through this class, not to just think about it in abstract, in principle, but thinking through, hey, what would it look like for me to share this with Sarah or with Robin or whoever you have in mind? What would it look like for me to use my testimony in sharing the gospel with this person or that person? So, like I said, this morning's topic is the gospel and our testimony. As Christians, we count it both a joy, a privilege, a duty we have to give, to share the gospel, right? How could we not share it? It's the biggest news that we possibly could share with our friends, right? It's better than the weather, better news than often our health, about sports, about a great meal we had, or a great book we read, about the politics or the economy, right? The gospel is the one and only message in the world through which God brings salvation, where souls pass from death into life. Does anybody remember who was with us last week, the four pillars that we shared of the gospel, a memorable way to remember?
I wasn't here last week.
Sure.
But actually, it was sharing a name.
Oh, okay, name. Okay.
His name is Al Crosby.
Al Crosby.
I've known him since I was 14.
Okay.
He's not a believer. He does believe there is a God.
Okay.
That's what he says anyway, but he's got some pretty odd, kind of weird formations of beliefs. And it's definitely mixed with Catholicism mm-hmm. that he's heard in the past, Baptists that he's been a part of, Mormons, Lutherans.
Interesting.
He's got a kind of
combination. Wow.
And I've been witnessing to him since I was young. And he's gotten to the point where he's very calmly just says to me, he says, "Tony, you're probably right." And I'm 7. Well, I'm not right. It's the Bible. I don't make it up.
Yeah.
And he says, I want to have these as a backdrop. I told him, I said, well, it's not how it works.
Because yeah.
we yeah. have to confess the Lord to be Christ. But anyway, if you would pray for him.
Okay.
I've been praying for him for a long time.
So. Okay. Al Crosby. Thank you. All right, yeah, so the four pillars that we shared last week. So this was a way to remember the gospel in 4 points. Not exhaustive, but memorable. Go ahead.
Probably going to get one of these wrong.
Okay.
God, was it people sin Jesus?
God, people sin Jesus. I would call that 3 of the 4, yeah.
Okay,
but then the 4th is less the content and more the response. So number 4 we said.
Right.
So the way we presented in the class last week was God, man, Christ's response. So when you talk about people and sin, that's what we call that, man. And then Christ's response. So this is just a memorable way. So when you're presenting the gospel or thinking about it for yourself, applying it to your own life as you rehearse it, God, man, Christ's response. So this is the truth about who God is in his holiness, in his justice, but also in his love. Who we are in our sin. That though we were created by that God, good, holy, righteous, and perfect standing with him, that we have sinned, and by our sin we are separated from him. And that our good deeds cannot bring us back to him. Right? That there's nothing that we can do in our own to be reconciled to him. So then in that gospel comes the good news of Jesus Christ. That though there's the bad news of our sin, there's the good news that God didn't leave us in our sin and give us what our sin deserved, but he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, a perfect obedience to his Father, to willingly lay down his life on the cross, that on the cross he died the punishment that our sins deserve. And he didn't stay dead, that he was raised by God from death to show that he had conquered death and that he gives new life. And now, the choice for us is to respond to that, to respond to God in worship by repenting of our sins, turning away from them, acknowledging our sins, and by trusting in Jesus Christ, that his death is sufficient, that there's nothing that we can do to earn God's love, but that he gives it as a gift simply by faith. So those are the four pillars, God, man, Christ, response. Today, we're going to be considering how our personal testimony fits in with our presentation of the gospel. If we want to tell people about this God, man, Christ response, how is our story about how God worked in our lives fit in? How do we weave it in? So the story of how you came to be reconciled to God through the gospel. And everybody's testimony is different, right? There is one gospel, but there are billions of testimonies of God's work in our life, right? We're going to flesh this out in more detail in a minute, but right at the get-go, we should be clear about something, that sharing your testimony is not in itself constitute evangelism, right? You can tell someone how you came to know the Lord. That in itself is not evangelism. So even though we're dedicating a whole class to it, we don't want you to think that simply by sharing your testimony that it is a substitute or replacement for sharing the gospel, right? You can testify to what God has done in your life and inadvertently not actually invite anybody to believe the gospel. One pastor put it like this, a personal testimony is a wonderful thing. The Bible is full of examples of it. And we should testify to the wonderful experience of receiving God's mercy. But consider John 9, if you guys know the story, the man born blind. He gives testimony, but doesn't even know who Jesus is. His words glorify God, but they don't present the gospel. This is not evangelism. So unless you're explicit about Jesus Christ and the cross, then it is not the gospel. So all that to say, our personal testimonies are not the gospel. They are not the message that saves, but rather a testament of how the gospel has proved true in our very lives, right? So it's a testimony to how the gospel is true in our lives. So in the remaining time, we hope to grasp how the act of sharing our testimonies can be interwoven with our purposes of evangelism, of sharing the gospel. So just to start out our conversation, why do you think it's helpful and natural to share our testimonies during our evangelism alongside our presentation of the gospel? Why do you think it's helpful and natural to do so?
Maybe we're trying to show the point that we were, and maybe the person is in the same situation. Mm. Maybe having like sympathy, say, hey, I have
sympathy
there.
Yeah.
Trying to make the connection, the personal connection there.
That's great. Man, you're hitting right to the heart of it. Some way that we can connect to them so that we can relate to them and they can relate to us. Like, oh yes, I can experience that. Even if your life experiences are not the same, that a lot of what we experience spiritually or emotionally is the same. So maybe they're going through something you've never gone through, but you can say, well, I went through this and it resulted in the same feelings or experiences in my life. Yeah. So connection, that's good. Anything else? Why is it natural, helpful to share our testimony in evangelism? I would say it's just in that name, testify, right? That this is true. This is not just a fact that I heard about and I'm going to share with you, but actually I heard this and this came true for me, right? That all the things that I'm telling you are actually, I've experienced and are true. Yeah. All right. So, to unpack this, we're going to turn to the Bible, a story in the Bible of someone testifying. So if you open up to John 4, we're going to read from the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, of the story of Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. So I'm going to read most of this chapter, a big portion of it, and then we're going to comment on it, make two observations. So I'm going to start reading in John 4, just a few verses in, and then I'm going to read most of the chapter, so just read with me. John 4:4. This is Jesus. He had come to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealing with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Spirit, the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. We're going to skip down to verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him, with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. Amen. We're going to stop there. We can observe a lot of things in this story about our testimony, how to share our testimony. In the example of the woman, we're going to come up with particularly two observations, but I just want to open it up to you guys. As you think about testimony, the example of Jesus, right? This is certainly before his death and resurrection on the Christ, so we don't get the full God-man-Christ response here, right? But this is Jesus presenting to this woman good news that in him, right, he says that he gives a gift that wells up to springs of eternal life, right? Welling up to eternal life there in verse 14. And he clearly perceives that he's a prophet. Anyway, so we don't have necessarily Jesus' gifts to be able to predict you know, how many husbands someone's had. But yeah, any observations about Jesus' interaction with the woman and her questions of him?
Not really a question, but sure. I think the place and the timing are very important.
Mm-hmm. What do you mean?
Well, she was going too well by herself mm-hmm. because of her lifestyle. Mm-hmm. She had been in a group, I think she would have been ostracized. Mm-hmm. I mean, if he was mm-hmm. trying to talk to more than just her. Mm-hmm. Yes. She was alone.
Yeah, it's a great observation, right, that Jesus is not afraid to talk to a woman who might have a poor reputation, whether it's justified or not, or the fact that she's a woman, right, that he is happy to have this conversation with her and actually tells her many things that we at least don't have record of Jesus telling, you know, even his disciples, right? So this is a great gift that he gives to her in revealing himself to her, right? Yeah, even in that question, right, about Christ, right, you know, I who speak to you am he, right? How clear could he be? What a wonderful gift. Any other observations?
Commonalities of water, drinking yeah. water thirsty.
Yeah, so he found a entree point, right, into talking about not just, you know, the physical provision of a meal or drink here, but actually spiritual realities. Yeah, Jesus does a great job of always bringing it to spiritual realities. She asks spiritual questions, right, about where are we going to worship, which, you know, can you tell me the truth of this? But he really gets into truth, spiritual truth, and presents it to her. Yeah, amen. Any other observations? All right. Well, I want to point out, you know, at the end we especially see how her testimony to her other villagers, right? Many Samaritans in from that town believed because of this woman's testimony. I want to observe two things, right? As she testifies about her experience with Christ, right? So she certainly testifies when she goes back. You can look at it, right? Where does it say she goes back? Verse 29, she goes back to her town and says, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Right? So she's certainly amazed. She thinks that that's the title of the Messiah, right? That's the Greek form of anointed, the Messiah, the Jewish hope for a coming Savior. So she went out and found somebody, looks like a group of people, to tell them what Jesus had done and had to tell, you know, that Jesus had told me everything about me. So she goes back into town, right? That's what she does. She tells a group of people who presumably had known her whole life, right? You know, this being a small town, right? And she tells them about Jesus, whom she had never met before, right? This is her first encounter with him. And in that first encounter, knew about her many marriages, her sins. And you get a sense that this has a very hurried sense, right? That she immediately goes and does this. She can't but tell. She's so amazed at what Jesus has done, right? I think one of the observations we should note here is that what she does is point this to being the Christ, right? Obviously, there would have been an expectation in her town of a Christ to come, but that's one of the first things she announces to her town, right? Like, this is the Christ, this is the Messiah, this is the Savior, right? She asks it in form of a question, right? Can this be the Christ? But she goes in and testifies to the person and work of Jesus. Can this be the Christ? Yeah.
The fact that she's kind of asking, hey, you know, I heard of this, he be the Christ, doesn't mean that she still has any doubts about it, or no?
Of Jesus himself?
Yeah, well, like when she went to them and said, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? Is she doubting here, or no?
Interesting. What translation are you reading?
NASB.
Yeah, so ESV puts it, can this be the Christ? So certainly, it's a... I would read it as a question of hopeful expectation, right? That
it's comes.
Yeah.
Essentially,
yeah.
She's like, oh my gosh, can this really be?
Yeah.
We've been waiting forever.
Yeah.
It really is. It has to be.
Yeah. Tony put that really well. Yeah. Certainly, he's going to stay. They invite him to stay, and he's going to teach more. So he's really, he only had this short conversation with her at the well, but certainly we can see in her joy to call her, certainly again. We have to read a little bit into this, but knowing of her background, that probably these people don't think so well of her, right? So, but she has no fear in going and telling them, like, look who I found. Come, see for yourself. So I would, though she doesn't have a full revelation, she has some very clear revelation that many people don't have, right? That he said to her very specifically, verse 26, I who speak to you am he. Right? When she asked about the Messiah. So I think she, when she asks us, can this be the Christ, is a kind of that, what Tony articulated, like, it's finally here. Can this be? Hopeful amazement. Does that make sense? Okay. Yeah, I do think one thing to observe here, right, is that sometimes it's people who we know best, or put it the other way, who know us best, that is most difficult to evangelize, right? Family members who have known us since we were young. Maybe you're thinking of Al Crosby, I think of my parents, my siblings who knew me long before I was a Christian, friends we used to sin with, you might think of, who we used to engage with, coworkers who, witness us at our worst, our grumbling, our complaining, or maybe our dishonesty at work before we became Christians or since. Sometimes it's the people who know us best that we fear sharing the gospel with most. Who we find most obstacles to sharing the gospel with, so we feel that they'll call us out. They'll point out our hypocrisy. They won't take the changes in us seriously. So I think that's where one thing we can observe from the woman at the well, right? She doesn't shrink back from sharing the gospel from the people that she knows best, her own small town, right? And I think, as a matter of fact, that these should be the people that we think and pray for sharing the gospel with the most, right? How amazing is it to testify of God's grace and saving power, even to show that the gospel doesn't mean that we are instantly made perfect, right? That yes, that we still will grumble and complain as we battle with sin, but God's grace is sufficient, that even as we continue to battle our sin, God gives grace. We can model repentance in our testimony, right? That we recognize that some of the things that we're doing are wrong, but we would admit that we wouldn't even know that. We wouldn't even have the humility to be able to confess that were it not for the grace of Christ. Right? So it's a great way to disabuse our coworkers or family of self-righteousness, that we are saved because we got cleaned up and we made ourselves right, and therefore God accepts us. No. Despite our sin and continuing sin, God has forgiven us. So, yeah, a second observation, right? She doesn't just go and tell them, right? Of her own experience, she invites them to go experience it for themselves, right? She tells them, she directs them back to the well, right? So that's where he picked up in verse 39, right? They believed because of the woman's testimony, but we go on, right? They said to the woman, it is no longer because, in verse 41, of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world, right? So this whole community we get the impression, is coming to know for themselves. So, yeah, it's never our testimony, finally, that brings people to salvation. Let me say it again. It's never, finally, our testimony that brings people to salvation. God is the one who saves. Our testimony can be a wonderful reason that people would go to Christ to learn for themselves, to steer people toward the Savior. But ultimately, it has to be people coming to know Jesus for themselves, to hear from Him and being saved, right? And obviously, the modern parallel is not to send Jesus or send our friends to the well to meet Jesus, right? No, the revelation of Jesus is now in His Word, right? In through the gospel, right? So through the message that has been inscripturated for us and now that we can share with others, right? So we direct people to the truths that we have in Scripture. I'm reminded of what Tony said to Al, right? It's not me. I didn't get it right. I didn't figure this out on my own. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what is true. Right. So those are just some quick observations. I also just think it's wonderful how Jesus goes back and forth with this woman. He's willing to engage her with her questions, where she's at, you know, all these kinds of things. But yeah, we can't spend all day on this. Any final questions or observations about Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well? Okay. Well, then we'll move into our third and really final beefy part of our class today, and that is a general framework for sharing your personal testimony, a template, if you will, about how to go about faithfully sharing your testimony. So remember, the goal here is not just to share, to testify of how God has been at work in your life, but to weave in with that an actual presentation of the gospel, to tell people about God, man, Christ's response, and to invite them to respond. So I would put this just as we had kind of four pillars of the gospel, God, man, Christ's response. I would say there are four pillars of sharing your testimony. So good things coming forward, I guess. So the first one would be when sharing your testimony, what your life was like before Christ. This is very simple. What your life was like before Christ. So this is not a place to brag about your sin, if you sinned widely or publicly, or to minimize your sin if you became a Christian as a young person, right, and didn't publicly rebel as much. But instead, this is a place to talk about who you were apart from Christ, right? The fact is that no one is born a Christian, right? We come to know God's grace in time, in hearing the gospel, and in giving the gifts of repentance and belief. So all of us are born apart from God, enemies of God. So talk about this season of your life in however you feel comfortable sharing. Think about how you were entrenched, enslaved to sin. And it's often this where you can relate best to people, see how they too, and show how they too have strayed from God. So I'm trying to think of some concrete examples. One of the things that you know often helps us in our evangelism is understanding how people are suffering, or how they are experiencing hardship, and relating to that. Right? Maybe you haven't exactly gone through that, but through that sharing. Why in our sin we have no hope in the midst of those hardships, right? How, you know, we suffer, right? We have disease, so, and we suffer natural disasters, all suffering, but we also suffer the consequences of our sins all because of human rebellion, right? At the root of all of it is that sin, Adam and Eve in the garden, right? So certainly as people share the difficulty of things that they're going through, right? You want to be compassionate, sympathetic, right? Relate to them in that. But use that as a transition, maybe to talk about something similar in your own life and talk about how you came to understand that suffering in terms of this global picture, right? That God made the world perfect and good, right? This is not how it's supposed to be. I'm summarizing here. Hopefully the conversation will be longer. But because of sin, rebellion against Him, right? Evil was brought to this world, both moral and natural evil. Right, you know, and this is true even, you know, maybe someone is suffering because of the consequence of their sins, but even someone who's suffering illness, cancer, the death of a loved one, right? Death is in the world because of sin. Cancer is in the world because of sin, right? This is not how it is meant to be. So when you think about the pillars of the gospel, God, man, Christ's response, this, what your life was like before Christ, what pillar do you think this relates to? What pillar are you bringing in here of the gospel? What your life was before Christ. Man. Yeah, certainly man. And maybe as you bring in man, you have to bring in God for an understanding of who man is. But yeah, as we looked at last week, if you remember Isaiah 53:6, right, that all have gone astray. So you, in your testimony, how were you astray? It might not be in the exact way that the person you're talking to, how they have gone astray, but all men have gone astray. And that sin, we saw in Isaiah 59:2, all sin has caused a separation with God. How have you experienced that separation from God? And how are they experiencing that separation from God? I think a temptation might be just to point out here is that often we address symptoms in our evangelism. And let me be clear what I mean like that. Imagine you have a friend who's experiencing, I have a friend who's depressed, who's has depressive tendencies, who's very lonely. And what I want to offer in the gospel is someone who's closer than a friend, right? No longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. That's the offer that he has in Jesus Christ, and that is a wonderful hope. But the gospel is bigger than just, hey, I have an eternal friend for you, right? That loneliness is a symptom of something deeper. That is sin. The sin has caused a separation between him and his God. The sin is driving a wedge between him and his other relationships, right? I think of this particular person that his father is in very poor health. His mother died recently. That he has kind of strange relationships with his brothers and sisters in his family. All that is sin wreaking havoc on his family. None of this is how it should be in God's order. But just to address loneliness is a symptom, right? That we want to address sin, that sin is wreaking this havoc in his life. So yeah, just be tuned to what people are experiencing, but make sure you don't just address symptoms, but the cause. And ultimately, the cause of all that is sin. Okay, so first, what your life was like before Christ. What your life was like before Christ. Second is how you came to repent of your sins and believe in the gospel. So after you've rehearsed in whatever length and with what vulnerability you feel like sharing, maybe it's a stranger and you don't want to share all the deepest things, but now, second, how you came to repent of your sins and believe in the gospel. So, again, some people have very dramatic circumstances around their conversion, while other people have seemingly less dramatic, I put that in quotes, less dramatic conversion. No conversion is ultimately less dramatic than any other. All conversions are a miracle by God's grace. None of us would be able to call on Jesus from a believing heart were it not for the miracle of regeneration and rebirth. So even if it looks less dramatic in the world, no, they're all miracles of his grace and conversion, right? But the point we're trying to share here in our second pillar, how you came to repent of your sins, is a time where you heard the gospel and turned from your sins and trusted in Christ. This might be that in your testimony that you have heard the gospel dozens, hundreds, thousands of times and something finally clicked and changed. Or maybe it's the fact that the first time you ever heard it from a street preacher, whatever your testimony is, you heard the gospel, you turned from your sin and trusted in Christ. So this is an opportunity to talk about, what God did during that time. How you, for the first time, saw your sin for what it was. And because you saw it for what it was, were able to turn from it, to receive God's forgiveness. So this is, oftentimes, when people share their testimony, I get to hear a lot of testimonies as a pastor. This is a time where I wish for greater clarity. Please tell me about that gospel, about Jesus actually coming into your life, and what message about Jesus brought you to life. So this is a great time as you think about weaving in your testimony with the four pillars. This is a great time to pause and say, this is the message that I heard, right, that brought me new life. And that this is my testimony, brothers and sisters. I grew up in the church. I don't know, maybe when I get to heaven, I will hear that I have heard the gospel a thousand times, but it found no home in my heart. But I had so much shame. Go ahead.
What I'm thinking as you're saying, you might think that when you share our gospel, mm-hmm. our testimony is very emotional.
Mm-hmm.
And
amen.
And this is the core of it.
Yep.
So this is the time that we could put the gospel that
amen.
Is actually what
yeah.
should be there. Not
yeah.
just like, oh.
So when we're thinking about the pillars, this is where we talk about Christ. And be explicit, right? We said these historical facts about his life, his death, his resurrection for us. What the cross, talk about the cross and the blood. What did that accomplish? Yeah, I just... testifying that I had so much shame for my sin. I was carrying that around, even though I had grown up in the church. And it wasn't until someone sat down with me and told me, over months probably, it took a year, over months, explaining to me the cross, right? That there was an answer for my shame. I didn't have to just try to work harder. And every time I did something I felt shamed about, you know, try to turn my life around and act good for a week or act good for a few weeks and feel better about my life. To actually know that Jesus loved me despite that. That he took my shame on him and died the penalty that I deserve. That was amazing news to me. I didn't have to carry my shame around anymore. I could give it to Jesus. I could give my guilt to him. And in him have eternal life. Yeah, so this is the time where you can be very explicit about what the cross accomplished. Right, so how you came to repent of your sins, those details in your life, how you came to believe. So this is, when you talk about those pillars, this is where you bring in both some of God and but especially Christ, right? God and his love and his holiness and his pursuit of us in the gospel, but particularly the events of the atonement, right? Of his life, death, burial, resurrection for us. Lord, his cross and death for us, yeah. So first, right? What your life was like before Christ, how you came to repent of your sins and believe the gospel. Third, make sure you get this, what your life has been like since knowing Christ. So, right, there's a point in time where that miracle of conversion happened, but keep going, tell the story, right? How did that miracle of conversion show itself in your life, right? This is not a time to highlight how great you are or how perfect your life is since becoming a Christian, right? But to show them how great Christ is and how sufficient he is despite your continuing suffering and difficulties, right? This is a great time to talk about your enduring need for the gospel, right? That it's not just the gospel you kind of get saved, get a hell card, and then you go on with your life, right? But how you have enduring need for the gospel day after day, forgiveness of sins, but also the continuing hope and presence of Jesus through all of life's circumstances, right? So you can connect this with maybe to who you were before. You think of what you said at first. Talk about maybe how that's been transformed, right? Talk about the shame I had. Talk about freedom from shame. And though sometimes I still feel shame for my sin, the answer for that is not to work hard, right? It's to take it to Jesus, to trust it to him, right? Right? And this is a great opportunity in our evangelism. We need to do this, to take opportunity to dispel the false notion that Christians are perfect people or even better people. Right? No, right? Tell them that Christ is still your Savior, that you still need a Savior, right? That you still daily need his abundant mercy to cover your proneness to wander, even today.
And maybe it's good for us to reflect about our testimony in our life.
Amen.
Because how can you come to someone and eventually share your testimony if your life is not living this?
Amen.
So that could stop you from sharing because you realize, that, wait a minute, am I actually doing this?
Amen, sister. Amen, sister. Bringing some conviction here. That's right. Yeah, if we're going to testify to God's work in our life, we better consider, is he at work in my life? Yeah. Yeah. So this is part of both Christ, his continual work. So we think about those pillars, Christ, but also our response, like that we responded in repentance and faith and endure in that response, that we continue to repent and believe, right? That this is not a one-time act, but what our life looks like now in Christ's kingdom. All right, so that's three. So first, what your life was like before Christ. Second, how you came to repent of your sins and believe the gospel. Third, what your life has been like since knowing Christ. And fourth and finally, how the person you're sharing with can experience the same. How the person you're sharing with can experience the same. So, right, it's not enough to rehearse the facts of your testimony or to rehearse the facts of the gospel, right? This involves an invitation, a call to respond, to apply what happened in your life to that person, right? If we're trying to relate to them in the midst of their suffering and their sin, we can offer to them that you can experience the same through the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? You aren't asking them particularly to become like you, right? Hey, I want you to be me, right? You're calling them to come to Jesus, right? You're calling them to be like Jesus, or maybe be like me as far as I am like Jesus, right? So your testimony should point to Christ and call people to find the answer for their problems, this forgiveness for their sins in Jesus Christ, and call them to consider that Jesus can change their life. He has that power. As he has changed your life, he has the power to do that in all people's lives, and invites all people to receive this grace. So obviously, of the four pillars, this is tremendously that fourth one, the response, the invitation for people to worship God, to repent of their sins, to have faith in Christ and His sufficient death. Any questions about those four?
Can you say the first one again?
What your life was like before Christ. Yep. The fourth one, how the person you're sharing with can experience the same. Yeah.
Four pillars are
God, man, Christ's response of the gospel. Yeah,
God's response.
That's just one way to summarize it. You know, other people have other ways, but that's how we're using it in this class. God, man, Christ's response. You can also think creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Those are bigger words, so it's less memorable, but still tells the story of who God is, who we are in our sin, what God has provided in Christ, and how to respond. Yeah. All right. So in our last few minutes, I want to give you some homework. Right, this kind of work needs practice, right? It needs recall, depending on how long ago this happened, but it also needs practice in how to talk about your testimony. So just a few ideas. I would encourage you, if you have some free time, to write out your testimony. I've had opportunity to do this a number of times, you know, applying for school and things like that. Where I've had to write out my testimony, applying to be your pastor here, they asked me to write out my testimony. Right, it's a good practice to write out your testimony in these four steps. Right, to actually write out who you were, you know, how you came to know, what your life has been like, and then this how the person you're sharing with can experience the same. So write it out. And this is just thought experience. I'm not asking you to publish it or share it or anything like that. In fact, we ask everybody who's baptized at this church to do this, to write it out in these four paragraphs, you know, maybe a few sentences each. And that's what they read when they get baptized. This is my testimony of God's grace, right? And we make sure that they are doing these things, that they're interweaving into that God, man, Christ response so that we can be reminded of the gospel. Anybody who's here, their family members can hear how it is that they were saved through the gospel. So write it out. Or if you don't have time, just next time you're with another member of this church for a meal or hanging out, ask them, what's your gospel? What's your gospel testimony? How were you saved? Maybe you've heard it 100 times. Let's just refresh one another. I forget people's testimonies. You know, I forget even mine sometimes, right? And I have to be reminded of it. So just, yeah, tell other people your gospel, your testimony, and weave into it the gospel. And the fact is that as you do that, a lot of people don't know their testimony. That might sound weird. Like, how do you not know your testimony? You were there for it. You were the only one who was there for everything, right? Well, actually, it requires the application of theology, right? We can only really know our testimony in reverse, in hindsight, right? Like, you only know what you were like in your sin after coming to know of your sin in Christ, right? You aren't aware of it as you're going through it. You have to look back on it. Yeah.
I have a question.
Go ahead.
My mom, she had a really hard time because one time the pastor of the church that we were going to Portugal, he told my mom that if she doesn't remember that moment that she was saved, like a date or a moment, it means that she was not saved.
Mm.
And that really caught her because she started going to church since she was 4.
Yeah.
And she told me, she said, I don't have that day, that moment that's like, oh, you know.
Well, and that's exactly it. That's what I'm saying here. People don't know their testimony because of theology. If you were saved when you were very, very young, you obviously you don't recall this, but probably you never experienced the kind of difficulties that sin brings into your life, right? Especially if you had wonderful God-fearing parents who taught you the gospel, right? So that's where we have to apply theology. That's where we go read Ephesians 2 and say, oh, I was dead in my trespasses and sins, right? Even if I don't remember it, even if I never really experienced it because I was saved when I was very young, right? That's where we apply theology. This is true of me. I was dead in my sins, right? And if that's your testimony, you might have to get more creative about it, right? Or you might have to ask your parents, like, how did you see sin in my life, if they're still with you? Or maybe your siblings can share that with you. But yeah, that's what I mean here, that we have to learn from the Bible what is true of us and apply it to our life, right? I had something else to say there. But yeah, we have to, I was going to say, if that's true, if you have to remember when you were saved, then I would not be saved, right? So I know at one time I wasn't saved, and then another time I was saved. I don't know when in maybe a year or two that I became saved, right? I just looked back and I was like, oh, I'm not who I once was. The only difference is Jesus. Go ahead, Tony.
I think a lot of it has to do with in connection with the sanctification process. Mm. So that part's the visible part to you and to other people.
Yep.
And I think as you see yourself, and you can go, okay, as I look back through however long it's been, and say, is the Lord correcting things in my life?
Yep.
Do I feel conviction for sin?
Amen.
Do I care about God and the Word? And if those things, you can say yes, obviously not perfectly because we still have the old man living in us. If you can say yes to those things and say, I have a legitimate desire to be obedient, that didn't come from Satan.
No.
That only came from him.
Yeah. Well said. What comfort. Diane, you want to?
It was just a comment on what you shared. It's a recurring line in that series, The Chosen.
Oh,
Once I was one way, and now I'm totally.
That's right. As preacher's saying, if you are what you were, then you ain't. Right? There has to be some kind of change. Conversion marks a change in our lives. And yeah, and if you can't remember, right, this is a pastoral issue that some people wrestle with assurance of salvation because they can't remember. There's no eureka moment. There's no chains fell off and I walked out, right? But yeah, so that always scripture grounds our current assurance, not necessarily in a decision we made 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, but go read the book of 1 John. How are you living now, right? Are you walking in obedience to Jesus, right? Do you have present faith in Jesus, right? And I just counsel people who wrestle with that. Look, who cares if you were saved yesterday? Today, do you love Jesus? Is his sacrifice sufficient for you and your sins? Do you long for him? Then you are saved. Like, let's forget about yesterday. Let's not worry about tomorrow. Today, you have present faith. I thought I saw one other hand. Okay, well then we got to go. Wonderful conversation, brothers and sisters. Let's pray the Lord would help us to use our testimonies in sharing the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have given us testimonies of your grace, Lord, that we have experienced your kindness. Lord, for all who call on Christ from a heart of faith, Lord, it is because you have been at work in our lives. Lord, that we were something before Christ. There was a time when we heard of you and were saved. And Lord, your continued work in our life is proof of that new birth. Lord, I pray that this story would become fresh and wonderful to us today, Lord, of your grace in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us to think about it and think about it in a way that we can use it to share this good news with others, to share the good news and invite others to believe that Jesus Christ is the sufficient sacrifice for sins. Lord, that in him is salvation, and this salvation is from all of sin's effects. Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody.